For the recording, again, I'm John Kidd from Covenant Presbyterian Church, and this class we're calling Discipleship in the Home. And the name of the class, Discipleship in the Home, not Discipleship at Church, not Discipleship at Christian School, not Discipleship, Please, Lisa, Help Me. Discipleship in the Home is one that can bring a little bit of anxiety. Just saying it out loud. The task that's given to us as parents as the primary spiritual influencers of our kids' lives, that's a high calling, that's exciting, but for me, it's a little bit overwhelming. It feels like a task that's bigger than I can wrap my hands around, because my time with my kids in the home as they get older gets smaller and smaller and smaller. For those of you who have children who are a little on the older side, you may be thinking about this subject matter and it's coupled with some feelings of maybe regret or a little bit of guilt, like you could have done more. But I want to encourage all of you that it's not too late to make some adjustments. It's never too late to learn some new skills. And for those of you who have really young children, it's never too early to start a rhythm of discipleship in your home. As I was talking with Aaron about teaching this class, I didn't want to do it, primarily for all those things that I just stated. As I think about standing here before you guys talking about discipleship in the home, I am now welcoming critique of my own home, which with a 13-year-old, I do have some regrets of what we didn't do. I do have some guilt as a dad of like, should I have done more? So I hope as we're here together that I too will learn new things, that we will learn together, and that we'll enjoy the process. You've got a blue handout. I'm just real quick, I want to show you at the top, I think it says general topics to cover. This is where we're going. I don't know the order yet. We're writing this as we go along. And at the end, we'll hopefully save a week or two where we might be able to hone in on some of the conversations that were started, but we didn't have a chance to finish. So you'll see that we're going to cover topics like catechesis, which is a fancy way of talking about how to use catechisms or question and answer as a model for discipleship. We're going to talk about, or Lisa's going to talk about, why we have children in the worship service and how us as parents can see that as a discipleship tool and how we can come alongside our kids and encourage them to understand what's happening in worship and why it's important that they're there. We'll talk about generosity. We'll talk about the actual time that you have as a family in your home that you might call home devotions or home worship. We're going to discuss a little bit about the fact that our kids have the opportunity to participate in things outside of the church, like parachurch organizations. Talk about what's it look like to shepherd our children as they grow up in these ongoing conversations about their sexuality and developing bodies. Talking a little bit about discipline. Talking about our kids who have doubts, and when they start to express those doubts to us as parents, how do we handle those questions? What's the right way to give them guidance? And then towards the end, we'll talk a little bit about the culture and the culture's desire to catechize our children. So that's where we're going, and it's all framed in Scripture's call to us as parents. So you have in front of you Deuteronomy 6. Right before this, in Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments are laid out for us. And then there's the Shema, and then there is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today, pointing backwards to the Ten Commandments and everything he said thus far, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is a command to parents to diligently teach their kids in all kinds of circumstances that we find ourselves in. But it's not a command to a bunch of isolated individual family units. Moses wasn't just talking to a specific one family in like a family counseling session saying, you've got to do this. He was speaking to the congregation, to the body at large, and he gave this call and said, teach these things to your children. And so we hear that in that same way as the corporate people of God. Now for the local body of believers, the charge to us is to raise our children in the ways of the Lord. So when you think about that, you might not like that at all. You might not like the fact that I would say Scripture says you need the person next to you. You might not like the fact that you need, because God has said so, the church's help in coming alongside of you and supporting your efforts to disciple your kids. God made it that way. You can take it up with Him. So if we're going to talk a little bit about discipleship, before we get started, we've got to talk about what does that mean? What kind of definitions are we talking here? I gave you a simple one. What does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is a learner, a follower, one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of Jesus. So discipleship is intentionally passing on to others the truths of the Christian faith and its implications for life. So we can think about this very simply. To disciple somebody is to pass something on to them that has to do with something that's bigger than yourself. You could create a disciple of yourself, but Christian discipleship is about passing on the knowledge of Christ and salvation and the Word of God and the Christian worldview. It's not too complicated, but Christian discipleship is different than if I wanted to be a disciple of Plato. Christian discipleship, Scripture says, costs us something. It requires you and I and our children to die to themselves. And so it can be harder for us. The big question is there even a need for this? You're here because you have some sort of sense of a felt need. Read you a quote from a guy named James Smart. He said, "Even amongst the most earnest Christian people, little is done beyond the years of early childhood to teach children in the home anything concerning the Christian faith. Family worship has, in general, vanished." End quote. Now, I'm challenged by that because I often consider myself as an earnest person. And I also know that as my kids have gotten older, the simplicity of teaching them has become more complex. And it continues to become more challenging. Here's an interesting thing about James Smart's quote. He wrote that, he perceived that in our culture in 1956. So the 50s, some of us have been taught, that was kind of like the golden years of like when everybody was Christian and families just exuded the Bible and homes were filled with family worship. Well, his observation in the mid-50s wasn't the case. It's sobering to admit, I believe, that that same scenario exists in many homes today, sometimes in my home. But I think our situation is a little more, it's different than it was in the 50s, potentially more complex. There's a quote you have in your handout there from Tim Keller. He says this, "The more the culture around us becomes post-Christian and post-anti-Christian, the more we discover church members in our midst sitting under the sound preaching, yet nonetheless holding half-pagan views of God, truth, and human nature, and in their daily lives using sex, money, and power in very worldly ways." So people have grown up in homes, and they sit in the churches around us. They sit in our church. Some of these people are us. And we have very little understanding of what a true biblical Christianity is. And that's not our desire for our to pass on to our kids. So there's kind of two components to this that are pointed out in the Deuteronomy passage, talking about our hearts and our minds. And I want to invite Lisa up to join me for a minute to speak a little bit about our hearts. And as we think about our own lives first, before we consider our kiddos.
So we're talking about this discipleship thing. And I would just tell you, it's impossible. I just wanted to encourage you with that. It is completely impossible. We have four kids, three of whom are grown. We did all the... we read the Dobson books like you're supposed to. That was the guy before Tripp. that everybody was supposed to read, you know, because I'm older. That's who we all read back then. And then we read Tripp, too. And we have very strong-willed children. I just need, this is part of why this is impossible, and I asked for permission to tell you the story. My daughter, Lyric, is one of my two very strong-willed children. And we're talking about discipleship. We couldn't even get the girl to take a nap. And so we put her in the pack and play. And I tell you, go to the beach, you know, restful time, nap time, honey. You've been at the beach. You must be exhausted. And she puts her hands out and her feet out, and she's like an X on top of the pack and play. And I could not get the girl into the pack and play. I left the room with her hanging like an X. I felt like a terrible mother. You know why? Because I am. We cannot do this outside of Christ, and we cannot do this job outside of the body. It is impossible, but it's impossible when we look at us. You see, it's the Holy Spirit at work, and we must cling to Christ. And what Kevin and I often did in reading these books, and they are good books, and I would encourage you to read things like The Strong-Willed Child and Shepherding Your Child's Heart. Those are good things. But what we often wanted to do, my dear husband and I, we wanted to fix our children, and we looked at our children as a product. If we do these things, invest these godly good things in them, we will get this out. You know, raise a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. We thought old meant maybe 10. but what we really needed and what you need is we needed Christ to be central in our own hearts. We want so often to have our children be well behaved, love the Lord, be disciples, do what they should do without laying down our own lives, without dying to self. And Christ must be central. He must be my Lord in order for me to have any expectation to disciple my children in the way they should go. And that's why I can tell you it's impossible, because we need the Holy Spirit. And yes, I know that there are non-Christians that have really nice, swell kids. But I am not satisfied, and neither should you, and I don't think you are, to have a child who is successful and clever and well-behaved and bright. We want children who hunger for Jesus even more than we do. And so, what I just want to encourage you, as you come here, we don't want to give you guys a bunch of, like, good hints. That won't be enough unless you are hungry first for Christ. And I can tell you, I didn't hunger for him enough. I didn't love him most until later. I can look back, and I know that the Holy Spirit is kind, and he is still at work in the lives of my adult children. I see that because he is kind and faithful. But I urge you, moms and dads, to cling to Christ and ask him, where you can say, oh, Jesus, I love you. Ask him to help you love him more. Where you say, just like the man in the scripture said, I believe, help my unbelief. Those are the prayers that you need to have in discipling your precious children. And so I want to urge you, as I keep saying this, I want to urge you, I want to urge you, I want to urge you, I want to urge you. Repent, mommy and dad. Repent. Repent where you fall short. Repent where you don't love Jesus enough. Not for the sake of your children, but because you love Jesus most. You want to love Jesus most. And often, as moms and dads, our idol has become the product of our child. And it's a good thing to desire that your children will follow the Lord. That is a good thing. You are called to disciple them. And I would even say to expect, because they're our covenant children, we expect that our children will grow in the knowledge of the Lord and will follow him. But that is not our goal. Our goal is relationship with Christ. And discipling our children is a fruit of that. And it's impossible. That's why we have the body. We have the body that we would encourage one another, spur one another on, speak truth to one another. So when you are failing miserably and when you do not know Jesus, often we just want to say, okay, this is our little family. We keep all those failures quiet and we try to come to church with smiles. I would say, come into church, grab somebody and say, I am a mess. Do it. Tell them where you failed. You're about to smack your kid out of anger. Call a friend and repent. That's where we need to be, and that's why we have the body. So that's my little part of the talk. Christ central, because it's impossible, and you must love him most.
Thank you, Lisa. I can tell you from personal experience when Christ is not central in my day, in my week, in my hour. And then I have that opportunity to speak into my child's life in the spiritual realm. I'm kind of feeling like I don't have anything to say. Or I'm really anxious and I feel at a loss for words. I don't know how to articulate how to call my child to repent when I know in the back of my mind that I'm working out repentance myself. And there's been other scenarios where, and it's very simple, this isn't like I have to be the most godly saint on the planet, but I've been in the scripture that day. I've submitted myself to the lordship of Christ that day. I've been mindful of the Holy Spirit's work in my own life that day. And then my child lies to me, and I have an opportunity to shepherd that situation where they've just lied to me. I have a whole different well of resources that I'm pulling from because Christ has been Lord of my life in that moment, and now I can lead my child. And so Lisa's petition to you all and to me and to her to think about parenting 101 as make Christ central in your life before you can expect anything to happen in your kids' lives. Very good. So our hearts are very important. Now, our minds are also important, and they're not disconnected, but sometimes we think about the concept of our spiritual life separate from the idea of how we learn or information gathering or knowledge building, and so I want to talk a little bit about that for a moment. So we have the heart and the mind, so we think about spiritual formation. A quote from an author who I'll recommend later in a different class, he says this, "Doctrine cannot wait until children are teens, because adolescents are making major life decisions." Now, if you think for a second, if you disagree with the fact that adolescents are making major life decisions, I want you to think a little harder about what your adolescents are thinking about. He says, the theological framework on which to base those decisions they're making, the theological framework is the biblical worldview. It must already be in place by the time they reach adolescence. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, so even when he's old, he will not depart from it, as Lisa mentioned. But if he's not going to depart from it, if he's going back to how he was trained up. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So here we have a calling to, as dads, to bring up our children in the discipline and the knowledge of the Lord. It's kind of giving us a forewarning that that might bring a little bit of tension into your home or a little bit of conflict. We're not to exasperate our children or provoke them, but we're to do the hard work of discipling them. How many of you are familiar with the first catechism, the children's catechism? Just raise your hand if you are. All right, here's a quiz. Who made you? What else did God make? Why did God make you and all things? How can you glorify God? Right, very good. You guys passed that test. All right, So this is called the first catechism. And there's this little boy, I don't know, 10, 9 years old on the cover. On the back, it looks very childish, right? The four questions that you just answered, those four questions, contained in the answers to those four questions, which a four-year-old can recite and begin to understand and begin to see life through the answers to these questions. A four-year-old can do that. In those four questions are the answers to some of the hardest epistemological questions, metaphysical questions, and ethical questions. In those four simple catechism questions, your child has the ability to answer the question, who am I? Why am I here? Where did we come from? What happens after I die? What am I to do with my life? Is there any purpose in all of this? Four questions. My four-year-old, your four-year-old, can know the answers to the hardest metaphysical questions that will be put before them. So sometimes we separate what we think we can learn and is important to learn about philosophy, say ethics or metaphysics or science or sociology. We want our kids to learn those things. And we think one way about our kids learning those things. But when we think about the church and home discipleship and teaching our things about the things that are in Scripture or the things of God, we often think a different way. We have a different paradigm. I want you to chew on this for a little bit. Think about your philosophy of your child's schooling, their general education. So either you're in public school or private school or home school or some other sort of school, your child says, I don't feel well. I'm grumpy this morning. Well, you're going to look at them, you know, feel their head, and then you're going to ship them off to school, right? Most likely, unless they're really ill. Or your child says, you know, school's so boring. They're going to school. If this child says, I don't have any friends. I'm very lonely at school. You're going to empathize with them. You're going to pray with them. And then they're going to school. If your child says, school's not very stimulating to me. It doesn't keep my interest. They're going to school. You might agree and have critique of how they're being educated, but you're going to send them to school. And the question is why? Is it simply because you believe that the state of Virginia is going to chase you down if you pull your kid or you're not educating your kid? Is that why? You nudge your children towards general education against their will, with fighting at time, fighting with you? Are you fearing the state? Is that the only reason you do that? I would think not. We have a value for education. You know that those are building blocks that matter, that doesn't feel relevant all the time, but in the big picture of things, you're going to move your children, require your children to be educated for 37 hours a week around. So we value that. So I have to ask the question, do we think about their spiritual formation? Do we think about it in a different way, in a different category? Do we hold it with a different value? Often it's as if there's a totally different thought process that's happening when we think about implementing the Scriptures teaching into the lives of our kids versus the way we think about teaching our kids algebra or geometry or history or philosophy. That's great. So in a couple of weeks, we'll talk a little bit about family worship and different ways that can look. And the idea of having to die to kind of our preconceived notion of things, that applies potentially for the monstrosity of what you might consider as acceptable family worship. But also, I think we have to die to some the ways we think about education and what's valuable for our kids. So we're going to continue to hit all of these things in more detail over the next few weeks. But as you're chewing that, I just want you to think about what are some of the long-term consequences, and you can think very personally, for your child, for your grandchild, long-term consequences of them having a poor spiritual foundation. What are the long-term consequences of your child getting those first four catechism questions wrong on a heart level? Okay, if there's these broad implications, that touch all aspects of life, just in those four questions, if they get that wrong, what are the consequences? Some parents have felt, and I'm not saying you felt this way, but I've heard from a parent say, I feel guilty and that it's inappropriate for me as a parent to put onto my child my worldview or my philosophy of life or my religion. Okay? And I would like to push against that into saying that if you feel that it's inappropriate for you to take that responsibility because who are you to influence their life? There's a long line of people who are ready to take that responsibility away from you and put their worldview on your child's mind. So if you step aside trying to be a good parent so your child is not influenced too closely by what you hold view, someone else can step right in, hold their hand, and walk with them, okay? So I think the scriptures call us to do this. They call us to give our children a way of thinking that is aligned with the truth of God's word, not to step aside and kind of allow our children to make those decisions on their own, because there's no such thing as developing a worldview on your own unless you live on an island by yourself. So if we don't teach our kids, they're going to be taught anyway, and they're going to come to their own conclusions. And we'll hit that more in a few weeks. Briefly, I want to just make mention of some research that was done kind of on the current state of affairs of young people in the evangelical church, primarily in the United States. There's a book entitled Soul Searching, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. And they interviewed hundreds, if not thousands, of young people and got kind of a feel for their spiritual background and church experience and kind of that spiritual formation that they had, and kind of synthesized with these young people, what's the product of that formation? What are the conclusions that youth and broader evangelicalism in America have come to? What is your faith? And they came up with a term. One of the authors is Christian Smith, and he coined this term to be the de facto dominant religion of young people in the church in America. And he calls it moralistic therapeutic deism. You may have heard that term before. Moralistic therapeutic deism. And there's five things that most young people have said, this is the foundation of what I believe to be true as a result of my spiritual Christian upbringing. Number one, that God exists, which is good. And he created and ordered the world, and he watches over human life on earth. Two, God wants people to be good and nice and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And five, good people go to heaven when they die. So when I hear that, and I hear that that's thousands and thousands of youth, young people, that's what they've synthesized from sitting in church, kind of sleeping during a sermon, going to Sunday school class twice a month, going to a youth group pizza party. That's what they've come away from. And they're not speaking specifically of our church. But moralistic therapeutic deism is what we've come up with. And I'll tell you from experience of working on the college campus with college students for 15 years or so, moralistic therapeutic deism is pretty quickly shed at a university level. How does this serve me? Why would I hold on to that sort of theology as a young person? Because there's actually a pretty big incongruence with reality as I experience it. As a 20-year-old now, I have eyes to see. I'm interpreting data and learning and reading at the university level. There's an incongruence of how I see reality and my little moralistic therapeutic deism, which seems a little silly. That little number one, God, yeah, I'm just going to let that go, right? So it's important for us to be aware of where many young people have ended up, and to think about what does it look like for us to lead our homes, maybe in a way that would push against that, with the help of the Holy Spirit, following the call that God has put before us. The church, parents, us, we have a responsibility to continue to reform this concept of spiritual formation. It looks a little different now than it did in 1954. And we are to take it seriously. And as we think about what's it look like to bring this into my home, something I never valued or was taught to value growing up, is a great way to think about how to go forward is to look backwards to where we've been. And so next week, we're going to spend some time looking backwards historically about what the church has done to train up children in the faith, with the hope that we can learn from mistakes of the past and think about how we go into the future. Here's a quote again from the same book that I'm going to recommend in a few weeks, called Training Hearts and Teaching Minds. It says, "When our children replace us as the contenders of the faith, will they have a clear grasp of the faith that they must defend? When they replace us as supporters of the truth, will they know the truth well enough to articulate it clearly and to recognize counterfeits?" So we've got just a few more minutes, and I want you guys, and we're different weeks, we're going to play differently together. Sometimes I might speak like I've done now. Sometimes I'm going to have you guys in smaller groups. Sometimes we might actually play a game to help us learn something. But I want you guys just to talk through a couple questions. I believe they're on the bottom of your blue paper. You can turn to your neighbor, make groups of three or four. You've got like 5 minutes or so. Oh, we got like 9 minutes. So take 5 minutes to throw around those two questions. As you think about discipling your own kids, what fears or hesitations come to mind? And then the same question, but what excites you or inspires you when you think about this position you have to train your child in the faith? So grab at least one or two other people and chat about those for a minute, and I'll bring you back here together. All right, we're just going to close it up here. Feel free to always continue these conversations later on, or go out to lunch or have a family over. Next week, I would encourage you guys to come back and bring a friend, drag another couple into it, or a grandparent, or a young person who's interacting with kids. We're going to look a little bit historical next week about the process of catechesis, catechizing, catechists, catechisms. You get the lingo. And if you think immediately, oh, I'm skipping next week because that sounds too boring, or that sounds Catholic, or that sounds whatever, please come and we'll answer those questions and shed light on the subject matter. Let me pray for us, and you guys are free to go. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you have placed us in a community of believers, that this faith we have in Christ, our salvation, is not individualistic, but you've called us to a family, and you've called us the body of Christ. Thank you for that. As you've tasked us as parents to raise our children in the homes, Lord, would you help us to think rightly about this role we have? It's a calling, it's a responsibility, but Lord, we are not in control. It's our desire to control our kids, and Lord, we put that before you as an idol, possibly, as something that we fear is connected to our reputation. Lord, would you be the one who leads our children to yourself, and would we be willing participants to help guide them? Would you use this class to teach us, to train us, that we might grow together and be encouraged? What a blessing it is to be able to speak into the life of a young person and direct them towards their only one hope in life and death. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.